Turn back to Acts chapter 13. I took the title from the message, or from this scripture here in verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed, and being astonished, he was amazed at the doctrine of the Lord. And I titled the message, I Stand Amazed. And I believe that is the heart of everyone whom God saves. They stand amazed. When this man heard the gospel, and he realized that this man that was with him all that time was a liar and a cheat and a false prophet, he thought, "My eyes, I'm amazed. God saved me from that." But let's look at these verses as we go down through here. We have now come to a turning point in the church. Up until now, the gospel had been preached mainly to the Jews in around Jerusalem. And Peter had been the chief spokesman. But now, right here in chapter 13, there's a turning point. The Gentiles are now going to have the gospel preached to them all out that region. And Paul is going to be now the chief spokesman. God had greatly blessed this church here at Antioch. It was a good-sized church, and God had greatly blessed it. They had prophets. We saw this last week. They had prophets. They had teachers, men gifted to preach the gospel. Barnabas and Paul, I thought, here's their teachers now. Barnabas and Paul among them. You know, Barnabas and Paul spent 1 year there at that church, establishing that church and others there. But there was another person here that just stood out to me as I read this. It just jumped, divine sovereignty just jumped out at me. Look back here in verse 1. And it says that certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, you know who that is? That was Herod's foster brother. Manaen was Herod, the one who cut off James' head, the one who started persecuting the church, reaching after the one who put Peter in prison. Manaen, if you look over in your margin there, it tells you, he's Herod's foster brother. Brought up in the same house. Educated with the same education. And I thought to myself, here is a man where divine sovereignty reached in and just plucked him out. And not only just plucked him out and saved him, but God used him as one of the teachers and preachers in this church. This is Herod's foster brother. That's amazing to me. That just stood out to me. Herod dies. You saw that. God killed Herod, and he said he was eaten with worms. And yet, here's his foster brother over here preaching the gospel, teaching God's people. He can save whom he will, can he? God can reach in wherever he will and pluck a man out and save his soul and use him and let his brother go on to hell. That just amazed me. I've never seen that before. The whole time I've read that, I never realized that was his foster brother. But it says here also, they ministered to the Lord. And that's written right. That's written the right way. They ministered to the Lord. In ministering to the church, and me ministering to you, as we've done this morning, I'm ministering to the Lord. They went about preaching the gospel and serving the church, and in doing so, they ministered unto the Lord. Our Lord said, whatsoever you do to the least of me, to the least of these, you do unto me. I tell you this, these men were not lazy men either. They were not lazy men taking advantage of new converts, new untaught converts. They were laboring men. Paul and Barnabas and these men that went out, the apostles, they labored. They forsook all they had. and labored in God's vineyard.
They labored. And then here we have their call. The first missionaries were sent out at Antioch. Antioch sent these men out. But I noticed this here. I want you to notice. The church did not choose them. God chose them. That's very important. You know, we live in a generation, I think, of just raising up preachers, putting them in seminaries, and just putting them out on the street. And God has nothing to do with it. God's hand's not in it at all. God chose them. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." He said, "You separate me, Barnabas and Saul." The man whom God separates belongs to God. He's God's man. He's not the servant of men. He's the servant of God. The Scripture says this, "The man whom God separates to the ministry is not to entangle himself again with the affairs of this life, but is to please Him who called him." Not to separate yourself again to the affairs of this life, but you're separated to God, as these men were. And he said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Preaching and ministering, I'm telling you this, it is a work. This is a real work. Someone called me this week. One of the reasons just kind of stayed with me. Someone called me about 10 o'clock this week, not anyone here, and said, "Are you up out of bed yet?" I said, "Well, I got up at 5:30 this morning." He said, "Well, I thought since you were retired, you'd be sleeping in." I said, "Oh, no." I could have said a lot more, but I didn't. I said, "No." I said, "I'm working." I was in my study. He said, "Yeah, I thought you might, since you're retired, you might sleep in." It's a work. This is a work. I'll tell you this, plowing and sowing is a work. Anybody ever plow a garden? Sow, that's work, isn't it? That's a work. Caring for a garden is a work. It's a labor. It's a labor of love. I love doing this more than anything I've done. I've often told Vicki, working in plants, you know, I've worked in machine shops, two or three machine shops, and I've told her, I said, "I feel like a fish out of water." I said, "I've always felt like a fish out of water in those places. But this I love doing. I enjoy doing this." But it's labor. Done correctly, it's labor. It's labor. And we labor in the Lord's vineyard. You are the Lord's vineyard. You know what a responsibility that puts on those who labor in it? You are the Lord's vineyard. And then he says this, "Whereunto I have called them." The church did not call them to their work. The Lord called them to it. I thought this morning, I jotted this down as I was going back over these notes. I thought the Lord had better call the pastor before the people do. I'm telling you, the Lord better call that man before the people call him. This matter of preaching the gospel is a real calling of God. It's a real calling. Now, I know this. I know that whatever you are doing, whatever God's given you to do, that's a calling. Because Paul said this, "Abide in the calling wherein you were called." In other words, stay with what you are doing. Do not just get up and leave what you're doing. When God saved you, He says, stay with what you're doing when God called you by His grace. If He opens the door and shoves you in it, Paul said, "He put me in the ministry." But I tell you this, I don't know if we should use the word shove, but I mean, we should have that attitude. We should be that serious about it. That's sober. We should be that sober-minded about it. Paul said, "God put me in the ministry." He wasn't looking for it. Moses was not looking for it. He said, "God put me in the ministry." A desire to preach does not constitute a call to preach. All the Lord's people want to make Him known. All of them. And being able to say the right things doesn't constitute a call to the ministry. When God calls a man to the ministry, He gives him his gifts, that supernatural gift, and he gives him a hearing, and the church will recognize it, probably even before the band does. Let me read to you something. I want to read to you an excerpt out of a letter I have. Henry wrote this to me in July 23rd, 1979. I was 23 years old. Can you believe that? I didn't have enough sense to know what I was doing. So I'm going to read you an excerpt out of it. He says, thirdly, and you're probably going to wonder all day what the first and second is. But I'm going to start with thirdly. I understand your desire to preach the gospel. I believe that every redeemed child of God would like to make known the good news of Christ Jesus and His mercy. However, as you indicated in your letter, a love for Christ and a desire to preach the gospel does not necessarily constitute a call to the ministry. I believe in reference to a call to the ministry, you might consider three or four things. First of all, there will be a deep and sincere love for Christ. There will be ability and gifts supernaturally given to present the message. There will be a door open effectually by God for one to preach. And God will give us a hearing. That is, people will indicate that they want to hear us preach. In other words, I believe that ministers are not only called by God, but they are sent. And we see this by Antioch sending these men out. They are sent by the church. The people of the church will recognize their gifts. That was 28 years ago. And now, 28 years later, I'm standing here. That's amazing. That's amazing to me. But that's what will happen. That's what will happen if God calls a man to preach the gospel. A.D. Mew said this. He said that God would have to kill our natural talents in order for Him to use us. Just because a man has natural talents doesn't mean he's called to the ministry. God has to give him supernatural gifts to do it. And secondly, the church recognized Paul and Barnabas. They did not equip them. They did not call them. God called them. But listen, they did recognize them. The church will recognize them as God's ministers, as God's preachers. They'll do that. The church did not give them their powers. The church didn't give them the message. God did. But I tell you this, they did recognize them, and that's important. That is important. If you, as a church, thought, well, he doesn't have it, I sure don't want to stand here. I wouldn't want to stand here, because I tell you this, God works through His church. He works through His church. And I want you to notice something else here in verse 3. Much prayer was given over this situation and over these men. They sought the Lord about this matter of preaching and sending these men out with prayer and fasting. They fasted over this. This is how serious it was. I look at it today, I'm not talking about our circle, but you look out here today and there's no seriousness in this matter of going out and preaching God's Word, handling things like life and death and eternity. It's just cranking them out. And it says here the church fasted. They fasted and prayed. And then after that, they were sent by the Holy Ghost. The Scripture says, how shall they preach except they be sent? This is the only way to go. This is the only way to go out and preach the gospel is to be called of God and to be sent of God. Called and sent to the work. There's a work out there. God has His man for the work and a work for the man. He has it for him. And they went, it says in verse 5, and they preached the word to the Jews first. They went out and they preached the written word. They preached the living word. They can't be separated. They preached the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, as I said this before, and we'll see this as we go through the book of Acts, He is the message. Christ Himself is the message. And they went to the Jews first. God left them without excuse. They have no excuse. God sent the gospel to them first. Here's what happened. They were called of God. They were recognized by the church. They were separated unto the work. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's their power. And they went preaching the word. That's the order it should be in, right there. We're given that order. I tell you this, God uses means and men in preaching the gospel to save sinners. And God's eternal purpose is being fulfilled every day through the church, through the preaching of the gospel, and the calling out of His sheep. There's no other reason for us to be here than to call out His sheep. Everything else is taken care of. Everything else is done. When that last one is brought in, this will be over. This will be over. But as they went out and they preached the gospel to these different places, God opened these doors, they met Mr. Trouble. Never without trouble. Never without it. He lives in every community. You can't get around him. It says in verse 6, they preached in the Isles of Paphos. And then they ran into a sorcerer named Bar-Jesus. You know what that means? He called himself Son of Jesus. He went around pretending, play like, that he's the Son of Jesus. A false prophet that he's called. He claimed to speak on behalf of God. He claimed to be able to tell the future. It's amazing he didn't see this coming, did he? He didn't see what was coming here. In verse 7, listen, he was with the deputy of that country. That means he was with the governor. That'd be like him being with Governor Fletcher, a false prophet at his right hand. That's who he's with. False prophets always try to get close to the most influential people for their good. That's who they try to get close to. And listen, Satan does it for the most damage. The false prophet does it for financial advantages, or whatever advantage. Satan moves them in to get an advantage over the church. Just like trying to keep this guy, this Paulus Sergius, from believing the gospel. Trying to turn him away from the faith. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 7. These things are real. Matthew chapter 7, these people are real. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15. Beware, he says, of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. But they don't come that way. They never come in that way. They come in sheep's clothing. Look over to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, in verse 24, Matthew 24, 24, he says, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they'll show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I thank God it's not possible. But he's saying they're so close to it that if it were possible, they would deceive God's own elect. But God's not going to allow it. God is not going to allow His elect to be deceived, not throughout the rest of their lives. They may at first, but not throughout their lives. It's not possible. Look over in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 1. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. To deny the gospel, to preach any other gospel, is to deny the Lord that bought them. Anything else. Now, this Sergius Paulus, it says, was a prudent man whom the apostles are going to preach to. He's a wise man. But wise men are not always wise. they're not always wise. He had this false prophet that kept following him around. And God gave this man an interest in the gospel. He gave him an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he called for Barnabas and Saul for to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear the gospel. God creates an interest. He always creates an interest in the heart of His sheep when He's going to save them. That interest is created by God. That's who creates that interest, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He begins this work in a man. And this man begins to be interested in this message. He begins to be interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins to hear something. He begins to hear God's voice in the message. He begins to hear the gospel. He begins to see. I remember when I first heard the gospel, it was like someone turned this light on. I'm telling you, it was that evident to me. It was like someone flipped the light on. I could see. I could see what the Scriptures and who the Scriptures was talking about. And that's what happened here. God created an interest in this man. And here's something I thought was so interesting, and this is so providential. God saved this governor of that country, which opened the door for Paul and Barnabas to go throughout that country freely and preach the gospel. God saved that man and just opened the door wide open to that whole country. Now, his providence is marvelous. Here's what happens when God creates an interest in the heart of a sinner. That sinner becomes interested in how God can be a just God and have anything to do with me. How can God be a just God and save my soul? How can He do that? How can God put away my sin? How can God be God, have anything to do with me, and put away my sin? That becomes a real interest, doesn't it? That's not just a fleeting fancy. That's a real abiding interest. That interest will last you the rest of your life on this earth. There's a real interest in who this man Jesus Christ really is. For the first time in your life, you become very, very interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know Him. That's what Paul said. Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. That interest is in everyone who believes God. He gives that interest. He creates that interest. You become interested in judgment and eternity. You become interested in those things. Your work is not nearly as interesting now as the gospel, as Christ. And as His sheep hear the gospel preached in power, it meets their need. Does Christ not meet your need? If Christ is enough, then you've heard the gospel in power. If He's enough, and He meets all our needs. Christ, who is the sum and substance of the gospel, is everything we need. Everything. We find in Christ that which we cannot find in religion. Peace, joy, forgiveness. We find that in Christ. You don't find that in religion. You find that in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you find that. But Elymas, you know what that word means? Wise. He called himself Elymas, wise. He pretended to be wise. Don't they all? It says here, withstood them. They were a threat to his income and popularity with the governor, and they withstood him. He withstood them. Then Paul filled, it says here, with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. This is why we should pay real attention here. The Holy Ghost is the one who's going to reveal who this man is. This is the one who's going to reveal. Paul was not acting here out of a fleshly impulse. Paul was under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to reveal who this false prophet is and the marks of one. So let's look at it. Let's look at what the Holy Spirit reveals here. And he said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, Here's your true character. Paul's revealing here, or the Holy Spirit revealing through Paul, the true character of this Elymas, this one who went around with this governor. He's this subtle. He's subtle. He said, you're full of all subtlety and mischief. A true prophet of God is not full of subtlety. He tells the truth. And he's not full of mischief. He's not out to create trouble or problems for God's sheep. I looked this word up. Subtlety. Subtle. One of the words meant this. Elusive. It meant elusive. Deceitful. Crafty. Elusive. That's what Paul's saying here. He said, you are elusive. You cannot be pinned down. You can't pin him down. He changes collar like a chameleon to fit his background. You ever see that? You ever see him change their collar like that? I watched that on a Discovery Channel one time. They were showing a chameleon, and it just absolutely changed collars to that tree it was on. They changed collars to fit their background. It makes them hard to detect. He said, you're elusive. You're subtle. You think, how did this prudent governor, this wise governor, how did he not see him? If he's prudent, how did he miss him? I tell you, two reasons. Number one, because he never revealed his true self. He never revealed his true self. And then secondly, in this governor's case, he was spiritually dead and under the power of Satan. And he didn't see. He was lost. Lost people can't see until God gives sight. You can't see it until God gives you sight. And then this false prophet, listen. False prophets never come in with a sign on their back saying, I'm a false prophet. Have you ever seen that? You ever seen one of them wear a lapel that says, I'm a false prophet? Subtle, crafty, deceitful, elusive. That describes him. As I read to you there in Matthew, they come in sheep's clothing. Do you know what that is? Do you know what sheep's clothing is? It's the gospel. Our covering is it's the gospel we preach. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said they come in sheep clothing. They dress themselves in, here's what they do. They dress themselves in gospel language. That's what happens. That's what this, or this. At least they dress themselves in the language of the people they're deceiving. Elymas, he dressed himself in the language that governor spoke. That's how he fooled him. That's exactly how he got him. He spoke in the language that governor spoke. This, I'm telling you the truth, this is what they do. They dress themselves in the language of the gospel and they deceive the people. I told Todd this, I was talking to him yesterday. I said, I'm writing an article. Chumming with the truth and killing with a lie. Now anybody that knows fishing knows what chumming is. You take real bait, you throw it out in the water, and then it brings them in. You've seen them do this with sharks. They'll cut a fish in half, put a string on it, put it out there. When that shark comes in, they throw that lie out there, that lure. They throw that lie out there. And what they do, they chum them with the truth. And when they get them in, they kill them with a lie. That's what these false prophets do. That's exactly what they do. Now listen here what else he calls him. Thou child of the devil. You said, you might not want to say that. That's pretty hard. That's who they are. That's who they are. He said, you child of the devil. This is who he really is. Even though he wouldn't admit it, and he may not even recognize it himself. Judas wouldn't have called himself a child of the devil. But that's who he is. If you're not, now listen to me. If you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. There's only two places. You're not on middle ground here. You know, we're not standing on middle ground and God's on the right and devil's on the left and one's wanting me and the other, well, both of them want me and I got to decide which way to go. No, you belong to one or the other. You're either under the, well, of course, God's over all. We know that. But you're either under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You're either, He either indwells you, or you're indwelt by another spirit. You're not your own. Ever. Ever. This is how dangerous this is. You look for the devil in dives and honky-tonks and it's not where he's at. He's in pulpits. He's in pulpits. Satan always has his sons among the sons of God. Look over in Job chapter 1. Go over in Job chapter 1. Look in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also. Satan came also. He came there too. He always has either himself or his sons right here in the midst. Always. And then listen, here's the third thing he says to this false prophet. You're an enemy of all righteousness. All they proclaim righteousness, but they're the actual enemies of it. You're an enemy of all righteousness. You're an enemy against God who is righteous. There is no such thing as righteousness apart from God. You're an enemy against Christ who is our righteousness. You are an enemy against the gospel that reveals His righteousness. Even though you speak in the language of the sheep, or try to. You are an enemy against everything that's right. Everything that's right. Elimus was against everything right, even though you couldn't condemn him of anything, probably. I mean, he probably walked, he's a law-abiding citizen or he'd been in jail. So he walked right, but he was an enemy of everything that is right. Everything that was of God, he's an enemy of. And he was especially an enemy of God's servants. He was a special enemy of Paul and Barnabas. He did not want to lose Paulus, Sir Gaius, to the gospel. An enemy. An enemy. And he says here in verse 10, "Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Would you not stop this? No. No, he won't. Not until God takes him out of here. Will you not cease to pervert how God saves sinners? Will you not cease to pervert the chief glory of God, His redemptive work? Will you not cease to pervert and quit lying on God Almighty? Will you not cease to turn the truth into a lie? Will you not cease to pervert mercy and truth, righteousness, and judgment? Will you not cease to do this? No, he won't. No, he won't. Until God either saves him or kills him. Because he won't cease. The most dangerous false prophets are the ones who are so close to the truth that they would deceive the very elect if possible. There are some people out here in left field that's not dangerous to the sheep. You know that they're so far out there that they don't even know what's going on. But the ones that are dangerous, and Satan is a master of diversion tactics. He's a master of diversion tactics. He'll get you looking at Jimmy Swaggart. He'll get you looking at those men as false prophets. And you'll miss the one standing right in the middle of the room. That's dangerous. Dangerous. And the Holy Spirit here brings judgment. We must be patient. First thought that hit me when I looked at verse 11, and he says, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind." He was going around keeping him in his blindness, keeping that governing blindness. Now God's going to blind him. Not seeing the sun for a season. We have to be patient in these things because God has a purpose in all that He does. God Almighty has a purpose even with these false prophets. God Almighty has a purpose in it. And when the deputy saw what was done,
here's one of the purposes. This man got close. He got close to this deputy. And he thought he had this deputy in his back pocket. And he did until God came along. Until God came along, he did. But when the deputy saw what was done, when Paul spoke, that this man became blind, it says he believed. He believed. He believed God. He believed the gospel. He believed the message that the apostles brought. And being astonished, amazed at the doctrine of the Lord. He had been hearing a lie for so long. This man had been hearing a lie for so long and realized that the son of the devil had been with him all this time. And he looks at him and the message he heard, and he stood amazed that God saved him from it. Back when Vicki and I were first married, I flipped the truck over. We were coming home from a service we'd been in, church service, but I hate using the name church. But we'd been there, and it was ice, and we come up on top of the road, and I flipped that truck. Flipped it over right on the side, went over the hillside there. We both crawled out of it, not a scratch on us. As I walked away from that wreck, I thought, man, I've got all my members. I mean, we are not hurt. We are okay. I stood amazed that I was not killed in that wreck. And if she wasn't killed or harmed or hurt or... He said, I stand amazed. Here I was, had the son of the devil by my side. And God saved me. God sent the gospel to me. I bet you old Manaean was amazed too, don't you? You think old Manaean, when Herod was eaten up with worms and he died, old Manaean knew who killed him. Old Manaean, a foster son, probably never really feeling like a son. Probably never really feeling like he fit in. I'm sure he probably had some of those feelings. But boy, when he saw what happened, he probably thought, I'm glad I was the foster son. I'm glad I'm the one. I'm glad God adopted me. I stand amazed. If you do not stand amazed that God Almighty has saved your soul, you've not yet known the gospel. You've not yet believed on Christ. I stand amazed. Guys, think of that song Mike has on his tape there. I stand amazed. God used this event for the good of his sheep and the furtherance of the gospel. That man saw what happened. He heard the gospel. Opened the door throughout that whole region. And God's gospel went forth. It ran well. He was amazed at the doctrine, he says here, of the Lord. Doesn't the gospel amaze you? Really? That letter was 1979. That's when I heard Henry that year preaching the gospel. And 28 years have gone by. And I'm serious. I stand more amazed now than I did then. I stand amazed at that. He was amazed at the gospel of God's grace alone. That's what it took. It took grace alone. He was amazed at the gospel of Christ alone. That the only hope he had was in Jesus Christ. But my soul, what a hope. What a hope that we have in Christ. And probably more amazed that God saved him. That God Almighty saved him. I stand amazed that God has saved me and what He has saved me from and where I could have been a wreck. I could have been a bad wreck. Could have been a mess. Real mess. And yet the Lord saved us, called us by His grace, revealed the gospel to us, enabled us to believe on His Son, and we ought to stand amazed.